You'll turn in your Bibles, please, to chapter 23. That's wrong. Chapter 24 of the book of St. 24th chapter of the book of Luke. We're going to be in reading at verse 13. I don't know if you take the Globe Democrat, but yesterday on the front page was a picture of a little girl, a little baby girl, feeding a little baby goat. That's a member of our congregation. That's Laura Summer, and her mother and father are members here, and her grandparents on both sides. It was delightful. Last week was the 15th, IRS Day. Our country makes its money the old-fashioned way. It taxes for it. Do you realize that this country was founded by people who came here to escape taxation? The IRS thinks that America is a land of untold wealth. Psychiatrists think that people shouldn't keep too much to themselves. IRS thinks the same thing. Anyway, have you found it yet? 24:13, chapter 24, verse 13. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule for faith and practice. If we want to know what to believe and how to live, we're dependent on God's Word. He makes Himself known to us there. Listen, as we read this little vignette, this little story, right after the resurrection of Jesus, and hear what God has to say to us through it. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. Now remember that sentence. Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing Him. And I've always wondered, you know, what was going on that they didn't know Him? And He said to them, "What is this conversation which you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Well, listen, that's what sadness and grief and sorrow do to you. It just stops you in your tracks. They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered Him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And He said to them, "What things?" And they said to Him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered Him up to be condemned to death and crucified Him. But we had hoped. Hope is dead. And you know, life doesn't work very well if you don't have hope. But we had hoped that He was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since this happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find His body. And they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that He was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but Him they did not see. And He said to them, "O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He appeared to be going further. But they constrained Him, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So it's dusk, night's falling. They're getting ready to have dinner. So He went in to stay with them. When He was at table with them, He took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him. And He vanished out of their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scriptures?" And they rose that same hour, it's dark outside probably by now, and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11, Wonder how they did that. You know, they were hiding out. They were scared, and the Bible says they were hiding out in an upper room, and the door was shut for fear of the Jews. And yet they returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, who said, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." They already knew about the resurrection. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Now, our meditation is entitled, "When Your Heart Stops Burning." Our text, they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" May God bless to us this reading from his holy word, and to his name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, thank you for this vignette of this incident right after the resurrection. I pray that as we think about it together, that we'll get some insights from it, and that we'll learn something from it that will help us in our spiritual pilgrimage. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's kind of interesting this morning at this service. You look like the 9:30 service ordinarily. The 9:30 service, however, was packed out. The early service at 8:15 was larger than usual. And I guess with this beautiful day, everybody had to take off early. Even half our choir's gone. But I'm going to tell you, Pat Lee made up for the missing ones, didn't she? Do you know who the two men on the road to Emmaus were? Most Bible scholars believe that these men were two of the 70 that Jesus once sent out on a mission. Do you remember that incident? In the 10th chapter of Luke, we read, "After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place." Then the Bible goes on to tell us that when the 70 returned, they came back with joy and reported to Jesus, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Now, if the Bible scholars are right about who these men were, then Jesus was no stranger to them. That's the point I want to make. And I suppose it's likely they were a part of those who were close to Jesus. There are a couple of reasons to think that. One of those reasons is obvious. You see, Jesus limited his initial appearances to those who were close to him. He didn't appear to the Jewish leaders. He didn't appear to Pilate. He didn't appear to the soldiers who had crucified him. No, he appeared first to the women and then to Peter and John. And now he appears to these two on the road to Emmaus. So we think, you know, because of that, they were close to Jesus. The second reason we think they were probably close to him is because they knew where the 11 were hiding. After they discover who Jesus is, they rush back to Jerusalem, and the Bible tells us, and they found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them. So probably these two men were close to Jesus. Now, the thing that has always intrigued me about this incident is the fact that these men, close to Jesus, are on their way home. The crucifixion is over, and they're headed to Emmaus. Why didn't they stay in Jerusalem? Why didn't they wait in the upper room with the other frightened disciples? Well, I've always suspected that the real reason is they were suffering from spiritual burnout. If they were close enough to Jesus to be numbered among the 70, they had likely been with him for some time. They had been a part of that missionary journey he had sent them on. They had followed him from place to place, perhaps for as long as 3 years. There had been times when they'd had little food and no place to lay their heads. After all, Jesus had said that foxes had holes and birds had nests, but the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. And undoubtedly, that was also true for those who were close to him and who followed him. On top of that, they too had been persecuted. They had been reviled by the Jewish leaders. They had been under great danger and great threat. They had been ridiculed and scorned, and they had endured hardships that followed them as they went about with an itinerant preacher from place to place. And I've always suspected that the reason they were on their way home to Emmaus was because they were suffering from spiritual burnout. Has that ever happened to you? Well, it's happened to me, and I don't mean in just times long past. Every now and again, I find myself suffering from spiritual burnout. You have the same experience. I grew up in a little rural town in Mississippi. We claimed to have 325 people back then, but I suspect that included a few horses and maybe a couple of pigs. We had two churches, a little Methodist church and a little Baptist church. Neither could afford a full-time pastor, so the Methodist church to which my family went had preaching every second Sunday, and the Baptist church had preaching every fourth Sunday. And I suspect some of you here from rural areas have had similar experiences. But every fall, without fail, both churches would have what we called a protracted meeting or a revival. Some evangelist would be imported to preach for an entire week, and the whole community turned out, for this was a community event. But the thing I remember most about those services was this. Almost every night of the revival in both churches, whether it was Methodist or Baptist, we sang the hymn, "Revive Us Again." And every time I hear that hymn, it immediately catapults me back into my youth. But why was it that every year we had to sing over and over, "Revive Us Again, Revive Us Again"? Well, I think it was because by that time we were suffering from spiritual burnout. For almost a year now, we had been trying hard to be good, to be Christians, and our enthusiasm had waned. Our zeal had grown cold, and the town drunk who got converted every year was already back on the bottle. Our town was so small, we had to share the town drunk with two other communities. And our spiritual fires were burning low. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever been to a party where there's lots of food and lots of drinks and someone begins talking to you and brings up religion and they say, "What do you think about all this Jesus business?" And there you stand with your mouth full of hors d'oeuvres and your third drink in your hand, and suddenly you realize you're not doing too well spiritually. It's going to be awful hard to witness to your faith with your mouth full and that drink in your hand. Or maybe you've lost your temper and swore at your wife and shouted at the children and kicked at the dog, and your little girl says in tears, "Well, at least Jesus loves us." And suddenly you realize that as the spiritual leader of your family, you're not doing too hot because you're suffering from spiritual burnout. And that happens to all of us. So the men on the road to Emmaus were suffering from burnout, and they didn't recognize Jesus. Why not? Well, in the first place, maybe they didn't recognize him because they weren't expecting him. They had heard rumors of his resurrection, but they really didn't believe it, and they certainly didn't expect to meet him on the road home. You think we have that problem too? Where would you expect to meet Jesus? Maybe if he suddenly appeared here at church, we wouldn't be too surprised. It's like the young pastor who was walking through the sanctuary and looked up and saw Jesus standing at the altar. Went tearing into the senior pastor's study. "Pastor, Pastor, Jesus is in the sanctuary. What do we do? What do we do?" And the senior pastor looked up and he said, "Look busy, boy, look busy." If we saw him anywhere, we'd expect more to see him here than anywhere else. But would you expect to see him in your office or your kitchen or riding your golf cart with you? Where would you expect Jesus to appear in your life? He appeared with them on the road. Well, secondly, maybe they didn't recognize him because they didn't know him very well after all. You see, we can be around someone for a long time and never really know them or really understand them. There's a story about a certain valley where Jesus was supposed to appear one day. And everybody began to get ready. The rich man was preparing because he knew Jesus would visit him first. After all, he was the most important person in the valley. And because he was busy with his servants getting ready for the expected visit, he impatiently turned away a beggar at the door, a sick man who sought shelter, and a little child who came asking for a drink of cold water. But down the road, a poor, simple man was making ready in the hope that after Jesus had visited everybody else, maybe he would have a moment for him. But he never finished his preparations because of so many interruptions. A beggar came and he had to take care of him and feed him. A sick old man came and he put him in his own bed. And a little child came by thirsty and needing water and he went down to the spring so he would have good cold water. But last of all, there came to his door Jesus. The rich man, when he heard about it, could hardly believe his ears and he went storming over there. And he addressed the Lord, "Why didn't you come to my fine house? What are you doing here? Why, I've been preparing for you all day." "Because," Jesus said, "I've been to your house three times today and you wouldn't let me in." Well, maybe that's our problem too. We don't recognize him because we don't know him very well after all. He comes to us in the face of a little child, in the face of an old person who needs attention, in the face of a beggar, in the person of someone who's ill and needs our loving concern. You remember how Jesus put it? He said, "I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked. You put clothes on me. I was ill and you came to my help." And I'm just wondering how many of us filled out the little form in the bulletin this morning. And then he concludes, "Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, you did it to me." Well, in a third place, maybe those men on the road to Emmaus didn't recognize Jesus because down deep they really didn't want to know him. After all those hard months of following him without a place to lay their heads, they were going home. They didn't even hide out with the other disciples. They were tired of duty, tired of responsibility, tired of sacrifice, tired of threat, tired of being afraid. And as long as they didn't know him or pretend to know him, they could keep going home. Do you think we don't see Jesus sometimes in our lives for that reason? Do you ever get tired of duty and responsibility? Do you ever get tired of teaching in Sunday school or working in the women of the church or tired of serving as an elder or serving as a deacon? I know I get tired sometimes. I get tired of being a pastor and always giving and giving, and I get tired of never having a free Sunday evening, a Saturday evening, because I've got to work on my sermon. Do you ever get tired of being a Christian, of doing your Christian duty? Do you ever get tired of tithing because you'd rather use the money somewhere else? Do you ever get tired of going to church? I suspect, from time to time, most of us do. We suffer spiritual burnout. We really don't want to see Jesus. But you know, something happened to those two men from Emmaus. In the end, they did recognize him, and they set out for Jerusalem to find his disciples as fast as they could go. And as they rushed back, they said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the way and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So what we have here is two men suffering from spiritual burnout who suddenly have something happen to them that sets their hearts aflame again. The flames on the altar of their souls just leaped up again. Suddenly their spiritual fires were at white heat. They go tearing off to Jerusalem to share with the others what had happened to them. Now, it would be worth a good deal, wouldn't it, if we could discover what revived them again? We too suffer from burnout, from spiritual fatigue. But if we could discover what put wings to their feet and which sent them running off in the middle of the night with great excitement, if we could discover that, it would mean a lot to our own spiritual life, wouldn't it? Does that make sense to you? If their hearts were burning within them,
to discover the cause might make our hearts burn too. Would you like that?
Would you like to have your heart on fire for Jesus? Would you like to be filled with excitement and thrill over your faith? Well, I would. I'd like to stay at white heat for Jesus all the time and not have burnout. Let me suggest that the first thing that happened to them to ignite their hearts was the realization that they were important to Jesus. Now, there were a lot of important disciples. There was Peter, for example. Peter was the leader. We shouldn't be surprised that Jesus would appear to him. There's Paul. He's the greatest missionary the church has ever had. It's not surprising that Jesus would appear to him on the road to Damascus. But who were these two men? One was named Cleopas, but I never heard of him before, did you? And we never hear of him again afterwards. And the other one is so insignificant that the Bible doesn't even record his name. And yet, because they were followers, the Bible says, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Listen, if you love Jesus, he comes and goes with you. You're important to him. Isn't that what the gospel is all about? John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that whosoever believeth shall not perish but have eternal life. Now that's exciting. God's whosoever love means that whoever you are, you are important to Jesus. He will come, and as you travel life's highway, he will walk with you. The world's history records may never record your name, and you may go to your grave unknown by the world. But let me tell you this, Jesus knows your name. He cares about you. You are important to him. Let me tell you, your name may not be recorded in the history books, but the Bible tells us that if we love Jesus, your name is recorded in the most important book in all of creation. It's recorded in the book of life. Karl Barth was perhaps the greatest theologian in this century. And one day somebody asked this great intellectual giant, this great theologian, "Sir, what is the greatest and most significant theological thought you ever had?" And without hesitation, this great man replied simply, "My greatest thought, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Yes, their hearts burned within them because they realized that Jesus loved them and they were important to him. After all, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. And whoever you are this morning, Jesus loves you, and if you will accept him as your Savior, he'll walk with you. And whoever you are this morning, if you're already a Christian, Jesus knows your name. You are important to him. He goes with you wherever you go, and the knowledge of his continuing presence ought to make the flames of your heart leap up. The second thing that ignited their hearts was this. Jesus opened the scriptures to them. Isn't that what they said themselves? The Bible says that on the walk to Emmaus, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road while he opened to us the scriptures?" Now let me tell you something very important to your spiritual life. Apart from the Bible, apart from scripture, you will always be experiencing spiritual burnout. You see, you have to stay in the Word to stay alive spiritually. Your fire is going to go out if you don't. The ashes in your soul will grow cold and dead. Now, that's just a plain, simple, spiritual fact. A lot of people in the church today, even our leaders, have gotten away from the Bible, and they've lost confidence in the integrity of Scripture. And they say the Bible can't be trusted. It isn't literal. It has historical error. It must be read in the light of the cultural conditions of that day. But let me tell you something. The church that takes that position is a church whose heart is not on fire. It won't grow. It won't convince or convert anybody. It will die. Yes, the Word is alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword.
His word will not return to him void. It cuts our hearts. It sets us afire for Jesus. And I'll tell you from personal experience, it's so. There was a time, 18 or 19 years ago, when I became spiritually dry, I was burned out. My faith was weak. My heart had grown cold. And I was on the verge of leaving the ministry. I was successful, but it was empty. But when I got back into the Word, God set my heart aflame in an exciting new way. And I want to tell you, if you have some spiritual dryness this morning, you try that in your life, and I promise you it'll work for you. The third thing I want to point out that ignited their hearts was this. They realized that Jesus was a living Lord. He was alive. When they knew that, they rushed back to Jerusalem, even though it was night, to tell the others. But they already knew. When they got back there, the disciples said to them, "The Lord has risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon." Listen, Jesus isn't a dead figure of the past. Jesus isn't just an idea. He isn't a philosophical ideal or a concept. He is a person, a living Lord. Last Thursday, I was invited to speak at lunch to the meeting of the Missouri Psychiatric Association. That was an interesting experience. There were over 200, 250 counselors from all over Missouri were there. And I got to share with them that Jesus is a living Lord. And if he's not, then it doesn't matter about religion at all. But if he is alive, then it means everything. You remember how St. Paul put it? He wrote, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." And that's pretty plain, isn't it? If Christ isn't alive, then there's no Savior. The Bible's a lie. There's no resurrection. And as the Bible puts it, we are of all men most to be pitied. Now, a lot of people today, including some of our church leaders and some of our ministers, don't believe in the literal physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. But how can you have a burning heart if the Bible is a lie and your Savior is dead? But if there's any one thing that Easter makes clear, it's the fact that the tomb is empty and Jesus is a living Lord. We serve no dead Lord, but a Master who's alive. Does all that make sense to you? These two men started out to Emmaus, and they were suffering from spiritual burnout. But something happened to them. They discovered first that they were important to Jesus, just as you are important to Him. They found out that the Word stirred their hearts, as you will discover it's true. And they found out they had a living Lord, and so do you. As a consequence, their hearts burned within them. The flames leaped up on the altar of their soul. And they were on fire for Jesus Christ. May I suggest that there is no other way for you or you or you or for me to be on fire for Jesus. No other way. The Bible tells us that someday Jesus is physically, literally coming again. He's with us now spiritually. He's a living Lord, but someday He's physically returning. Now let me ask you this question. Do you recognize Him today as He walks with you? We have a hymn in the garden, and the chorus goes like this. "And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own." Is that true for you? Yes, do you recognize Him now? You see, if you don't see Him in your life now, if you don't recognize Him now, will you be able to know Him when He comes? And perhaps more importantly, will He know you? Let us pray.